We got to give the smart technology enough time to update. Who needs notes? Good morning. Just wait for it. It's coming. Well, this week, Palm Sunday, we can remember what happened all those years ago. Now, I didn't plan an entire thematic message this morning. Here's your introduction kind of blurb to Palm Sunday. But it's something amazing to remember how Israel at large was so excited for their Messiah. And just 1 week later, crucified him. But how exciting it is when the God of all creation does come back to this earth. Right, we live in this time called the dispensation of grace, and we've been studying in our series this recap that's taken quite some time, but it's worth going over again. I'm learning even more as we've been doing this, of these verses that have to deal with ignorance. How awesome is it in this day and age where anybody, anywhere, can simply trust what God did through Jesus on the cross, believe that His blood paid for their sins, and be saved from all sin and death. Inherit an eternity in paradise with Christ, just by faith alone, apart from any works. It's awesome. But Romans 11 reminds us, yeah, this is great, how much more the fullness of Israel? Because Israel is blinded in part for a season until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's Romans 11, our last verse in ignorance. And that time is going to happen after Jesus comes back to the earth, splits that Mount of Olives in half, says something, whatever that is, to destroy His enemies around Him and establish His millennial kingdom with Israel. How much more awesome is it going to be with God there? Emmanuel, back, right? God with us. How cool is that going to be? So we have something, we meaning humanity, have something to look forward to. But that is this Sunday, remembering all those years ago, how Israel had cast the palm branches and laid the way out for Jesus, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, this morning we're going to continue. I'll invite you to open your Bibles to follow along with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I have learned not to make any promises how far we make it. We've been studying these verses on ignorance for 2 years now. Seems like a long time, but it's very important not to be ignorant of what God says. And we've only covered the verses in Romans and now in 1 Corinthians. These two books have the most verses dealing with ignorance. You can take that for mean what you will. But as you're finding your way to 1 Corinthians 12, let's open in another word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for another beautiful day. How glorious is your grace, your patience, your love toward all of mankind. Thank you, thank you, thank you for Jesus Christ. Especially this time of year when we remember your passion, remember what you came to do, getting excited with those words that you uttered at the very last, it is finished. Thank you for the finished work of the cross. Thank you for paying for the sin of the world through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the celebration of life that we have by faith in Him. Thank you for this morning that we can look at your word and study your word and get to know who you are and absolute truth. I thank you that your word is truth, that we can rely completely upon it. May you help us by your Holy Spirit to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ today. Help us to be encouraged, edified in the one faith, the mutual faith we share, that we may live a life that pleases you in all things, everything we say and do, whatsoever we do, let us do it heartily as unto you. For your glory, it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So as I brought up, we have studied those verses in the book of Romans. We've been over them before, but I'll say them briefly again. Romans 1, 13, chapter 2 and verse 4, chapter 6 and verse 3, chapter 7 and verse 1, chapter 10, verse 3, chapter 11, verse 25. Plenty of things in the book of Romans not to be ignorant of. Then we made it to 1 Corinthians. The first verse that had to do with ignorance was in chapter 10. In the first few verses there, But to fully comprehend what God was talking about, we had to go back to chapter 8 and cover verse by verse chapters 8, 9, and 10. But the punchline is that behavior matters greatly. It seems like we've been talking a lot about behavior in the last several weeks, especially with the very last verse that has to do with ignorance in the book of 1 Timothy, where Saul had persecuted the church, but he had done it ignorantly in unbelief. That one verse brought us into a large discussion topic talk of behavior and how much it matters. It has nothing to do with where we will spend our eternity. That one is determined entirely by faith. For, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And God makes it very clear, like we read in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that ye are saved by grace through faith, not of works, that any man should boast. However, we have verses like, well, passages like 1 Corinthians, pretty much the whole book, as well as Titus 3, 8, that say we should be careful to maintain good works. Why? Because the world is watching, always watching. And you can bet Satan is always watching too, ready to get us. Because that's what he does. His name, Satan, means the accuser. I brought this up before, but he accused Job right before God in the book of Job. When God even says, have you considered Job? There's none like him in all the earth. And Satan accuses him, well, take away his stuff, I'll curse you to your face. God, knowing better, that won't happen, said, okay, you can do that, go ahead, but spare him. Which he did. Did Job curse him? No, he did not. Right? But then Satan accuses again, well, take away his health. Everyone, I forget how it goes there, I'm not going to get into that this morning, but he basically accuses him again, you take away his health, he'll curse you to your face. And so God allowed even that, bringing him to what we might say today, an inch of his life. But he was still alive. And he retained his integrity despite his wife saying, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Just get it over with. But he would not. Right, but the whole point of that is saying that Satan is out there. And we have that account, the sons of Sceva in Acts 19, where the sons of Sceva, who apparently did not believe or didn't have hardly any strength at all in their faith, were trying to cast out an evil spirit from somebody. And they say, you get out of him in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. And you think about, well, what a pathetic argument that is. And the demon responds to them saying, well, Jesus I know and Paul I know. Who are you? And he beats him up and sends him away naked. But the whole point of that, coming to that reminder, is that the demon not only knew Jesus, but he knew Paul. Paul is just a man. He was one to say he's just a man. He would even say, I am less than the least of all saints. He put himself the lowest of the low because of what he did. Okay, but he's still reminding us that he's still just a man. Yes, he was the apostle to the Gentiles, God's chosen vessel to the Gentiles, but Paul never magnified himself. He would only magnify his office. He's a man just like the rest of us, meaning we're all mankind. Not just men, but mankind. So we come, again, coming back around to 1 Corinthians 10, I know I told you to go to 1 Corinthians 12. That was a foolish thing to say. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, this verse of ignorance where it says, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Hey, so through that Exodus period, there were believers in God, sincere believers there, and they were all following after Christ, all the believers that were there. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Yes, now there were unbelieving Israel, and there is believing Israel during that time frame. But they did things that they should not have done. Idolatry and murmuring. Just murmuring. Why would God do that? God, why did you do that? Like talking against, like not with just that idea of, man, that is fascinating. How did you do that? That genuine curiosity, but this anger, like, I would have done it different, as if I know better than God, right? But that's the idea of what they're doing, murmuring against God. And you can go back and read through all that account in Exodus and Numbers like we have, but behavior matters. And if God punished them the way he did, and it was just, to the tune of several thousand died in a day, if it was just for God to do that, how should we then partake in the same activities? And that's the challenge that Paul brought to this church in Corinth. Because the question was, can we eat things sacrificed to idols? The point to understand, or several points to understand from all of that, is the food is nothing in and of itself. You can eat whatever you want. 1 Timothy, right? I can eat all things now. But you can eat whatever you want in thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That's that 1 Timothy, I think that's 4, by the way. I didn't write that one down. Should have done that. I shouldn't mess myself up like that. You can eat what you want, but when the food is sacrificed to idols, when the people say, I just sacrificed it to the stick over here. And of course, they wouldn't say that. They'd make up some name for it, or the stone, right? We just read that verse in Ezekiel 20. I want to be like the heathen and go worship wooden stone. That's what they're doing. They're giving some sort of credence or homage, that's a better term, to this idol, whatever that happens to be. And if I, who have knowledge, I know that's just a thing. Like, that's nothing. There's one true God. That's it. If I that have that knowledge go and say, yeah, let's eat this thing sacrificed to an idol, what does that do? And God's own word says, aren't you going to weaken that person's conscience and destroy your brother for whom Christ died? That puts a huge weight upon that, and it makes us understand, boy, does our behavior matter. And that's where I stepped on toes, probably not anybody here. But if the church at large, if the church, the body of Christ, starts condoning sinful behavior, whatever that is, and what we just read about here in chapter 10, is when they murmured against God. Murmuring is a thing. So if we say, okay, let's come here on Sundays and let's read a couple of verses. Did you hear what so-and-so did? That's not good. That's not good behavior. That's backbiting or murmuring. All of those things are worthy of death, according to Romans 1. It doesn't matter what the behavior is. I picked on homosexual behavior because that's a big thing these days. And the church does condone it so much that they'll allow those openly homosexual, whether male or female, to fill a pulpit and teach. That is not good. It should not be done. God very clearly calls that abominable behavior. But Christ did die for them too. Are they welcome here? Yes. I would sincerely hope they come through these doors to hear the wonderful gospel, the grace of God. Because when we realize it's not just that one sin, but Christ sets us free from all of them, we no longer have that desire to lie, murmur, backbite. Well, we don't usually use that term, but talking behind someone's back, that's what we call it today. We put off those things. Those are the things of the old man. We no longer hold on to those fleshly things of trying to elevate myself. And that's the problem of that moralizer that we bring up in Romans 2. Don't you realize that the goodness of God should lead you to repentance? I mean, are you not ignorant? Are you ignorant of this, that the goodness of God should lead you to repentance? That's that verse there. So we shouldn't start accusing, you did that wrong, you did that wrong, but rather edify one another in love. And that doesn't mean we just let all the sin stuff go. Like, yeah, you're welcome to do that here. Any loving person, and I brought up my children before, if they start going on wayward behavior, especially destructive behavior, whether to themselves, to the house, right? We've all had to deal with that. You correct the child. You don't just say, yeah, that's fine, go ahead. You can start doing that because that's just going to open the door to who knows what. But rather, you come alongside and say, we don't hang outside the window. That's just not a good behavior. We don't play with fire, right? That's not good, especially around the wood and the plants. Like all this, we know these things, but we correct the behavior before it gets out of control. And that's what I mean by edifying one another in love. Are we going to be perfectly on the straight and narrow forever? In this body, I mean, until Christ calls us home? We're going to be tempted. And that's what 1 Corinthians 10 says, right? Where you'll be tempted, but God provides that way of escape. God provides the way. He doesn't say, I'm taking you here now. Like sometimes, right, with parents, the kids are just running wild, so you just grab them like, we're gone. God doesn't do that with us. He might make some circumstances. I want to talk about this when we get into the sign gifts in chapter 12 here. But by and large, we choose our destiny. God does not mess with our free will. We still have the free choice. Do whatever we want. All things are lawful, right? But not all things are expedient. So we talked about all those things. Behavior makes a big difference. And then through chapter 10 and 11, Paul brings up the communion of Christ. Now, something we'd like to celebrate with Christ, right? That we are all one in Christ. He broke his body so we can all be united. He shed his blood so we can all be united in Christ. Okay. So in chapters 10 and 11, he says you can't do this thing with devils and with Christ. You can't have one foot in the world, one foot in heaven. That doesn't work. God said you cannot serve two masters. And by that, I mean Jesus during his earthly ministry said you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. And James says don't be double-minded. So we talked about all those things. We should walk in the Spirit. Allow God to live through us, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So that was very much heavy on the behavior. And then we get into chapter 12. Okay, we made it. Chapter 12, verse 1, where it starts a new topic. And Paul was inspired to write this. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And that should make us to understand right away that they were. They were not knowing what they were doing with these spiritual things. It says, verse 2, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols," meaning they have no voice. And dumb today, we think of stupid as another term of that, but it's not what the word means. It means not able to speak. Okay, so "ye were in the past Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand, to know, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." So there's all sorts of sign gifts, what we call them today, or spiritual gifts, and it remains to be a hot topic in Christianity today, because who doesn't want to see something really awesome like that? Right? It's amazing what God had done, and I'm intentionally using past tense there, to establish the body of Christ. These gifts were, and I'll even leave the door open, I suppose, by saying they are real, but where is the source coming from? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Before I get in, well, actually, let's read about the different gifts here. Verse 8 says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." God would allow these different things to manifest themselves to every man by the one Spirit, his one Spirit, for the purpose of the profiting of all, not just for one. Nowhere in here does God say, this is for a really cool dramatic effect. The problem with today's sign gifts or supernatural gifts is that most abuse them, somewhat, I would suppose, like this Corinthian church, but they do it to profit themselves. And it's not to even promote the gospel. I was having a conversation with a brother in Christ from Wisconsin, and he had made mention about someone that had given him a message, but someone who had professed faith in Christ, but then decided that had to get water baptized, And when that person did that, then they were... No, I don't think they said they were slain in the Spirit, which, by the way, is nowhere in our Bibles. But they said they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, and yada, yada, yada. And then that was the sign of how the Holy Spirit was in them. But what I've got to do is come back to what does Scripture say. It doesn't say that in the moment of faith, you're going to have all sorts of sign gifts. It says in the moment of faith, you've got your eternity sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Nothing has to happen physically. What you will know, and this is coming across my experience and those that have shared their testimony with me, what you will feel is a sense of new life. Hey, I remember springtime, that first springtime, just like, wow, I'm seeing colors for the very first time. It was crazy. It was awesome. And when you allow God to be who He is, instead of stifling that Holy Spirit or quenching that Holy Spirit and allowing Him to work through you, it is like brand new life inside. But I didn't speak in different languages. And tongues is one of those where we will have to discuss more at length. But there does not need to be any sort of dramatic show. From my personal testimony, no one saw anything. I didn't see anything. But I could perceive that, yes, now I am in Christ. And now I am doing what I'm supposed to be doing, praying my heart to God and letting Him be God and not me. Because for 12 years after I had believed the gospel of the grace of God, I basically shoved God in the corner and I did whatever I wanted. Please don't make that mistake. I regret for those 12 years. Seriously, I wish I had never done that and lived like the world. You would never have told that I was, or could never have told that I was a Christian, other than I would say, oh, I believe in God. That's as far as I would take it. Did I sincerely trust Christ? Yes, but I didn't live it. But when God got me sick enough to break my pride, thank you, God, I wish it didn't have to be that way, but still, now you got me who I am today. Right? Where I'm just so zealous to read God's word, to know what it says, what it does not say, and come across with answers like these poor people who are seeking after the signs and not after Christ. And honestly, that breaks my heart. It's the same as what it was Jesus in His earthly ministry. He even called them out on that. You didn't come because of the miracle of the bread and the fish. You came to get fed. Like, they just wanted the free food. Really? Yeah. They were after Him just for the benefits, but not because of who He was. Jesus would declare Himself as God, sometimes subtly, sometimes very upfront. Before Abraham was, I am that I am. Doesn't get any clearer than that. They all took up stones to stone Him, thinking He was blaspheming, calling Himself God. Right? Israel knew exactly what He said in that moment. I don't remember exactly where that is. I'm pretty sure it's the end of John 8, for those keeping track of the cross-reference game. But anyhow, I'm starting to digress. These gifts, people are seeking after the gifts today. Oh, I want to speak in tongues. I love speaking in tongues. But you know what needs to be understood is that these tongues are established languages. They're not some spirit language, as some may say, or angelic language, as some may say. That's not it. The precedent laid down by God was probably Acts 2, if you want to go think about that. How they all spoke in tongues. But what were they saying? They were declaring the wonderful works of God. What does that mean? Well, all these 12, the 120 that were there, were speaking to all the Jews gathered from all over the world, come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, because they were devout and that was required under the law. So all these people from all these distinct countries were coming here and saying, I'm hearing this in my own language. Right? That's in our Bibles. That's in Acts 2. I'm hearing this in my own language. How are they doing this? Oh, they must be drunk. There's no way these Galileans know all of this stuff. But Peter obviously corrects them and gives them that first offering of the kingdom, the first recorded one of the kingdom that we read there. And in Acts 2, it gives all these different locations, Parthians, Medes, all these different locations, different distinct languages. And that's what they were speaking. It was recognizable languages. They heard the works of God. And what was the result of that? 3,000 believed. Because they heard. They had not believed yet in that time that Jesus was their Messiah. And they crucified him. But those that were pricked in the heart, like it says in the King James, realized that, yeah, he was the Messiah, based on the scripture that Peter just quoted, and all those things that they just declared in their own language when the disciples, the apostles now, had not known those languages before, at least presumably. Right? And that's what the tongues are. Today, I know it's completely abused to the point of speaking this nonsensical gobbledygook. And it's a prayer language. That's another one. Thank you. Yeah, they say that's my prayer language. But it doesn't edify anybody else. And that's how God is going to go through this and lay out the order of how these gifts were to be used. And it's why we spent a lot of time on this topic. I think it took us several weeks even to get through verse 7. But when we look at all these different gifts that were real, very much real, and I say were because I'm planning, see if we get that far, to get through chapter 13 here. But first, if you turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4, keep a finger at 1 Corinthians 12. We'll be right back. Fancy pastor talk for 20 minutes from now. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 8. 7. Verse 7. It says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And that's the point here in this passage. "Now that he ascended, but what is it that, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth." Part of Jesus' ministry was to declare his victory in the place of the dead. We can talk about that another day. "But he descended first to the lower parts of the earth," Hades, hell, Sheol, place of the dead. Verse 10, he said, "He that descended is the same that also ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Where is he right now? Seated at the right hand of the Father, the third heaven, right where he is. But then we come down to verse 11, where it says, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Why? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Man unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." To me, this passage goes hand in hand with 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, really. But it's talking about the body of Christ and how God had given these things, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and so forth, but the purpose was for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and to the end that we're no longer tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but instead have one solid established doctrine, one faith, just like he just said in verse 4, right? One Lord, one faith. Incidentally, one baptism. We're about to read that, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. But we should be united. And you get that concept of one body here in Ephesians chapter 4, where we are established by the Word of God, by sound doctrine, not by the sleight of men, right? I'm not up here to try to trick anybody, but are there people in pulpits that are trying to trick people? Oh, yes, there are. How would you tell? The Word of God. This is how I mark pages, without my fingers. But it's the Word of God. Everything measures up to the Word of God. Why? Because it is absolute truth. And that's the only thing we can measure it against. And that's why I encourage, even as I say a whole lot of words on Sunday mornings, and it might feel good, sound good, anything I say, even, measure it up against the Word of God. And as long as I'm following the Word of God, then awesome. If I'm not, please let me know. Okay, I admit that I am a man and can make errors. You've heard me squish words together into one. Okay? You've heard me stumble over my thoughts as it's like happening too fast up here and my tongue just cannot keep up. But it's my zeal to present the Word of God as it is in truth, His Word, not mine. It's why I'd rather read through passages like this rather than paraphrase most of the time. Sometimes I do choose to paraphrase, but you've gotten to know me that that's just who I am. The whole point of every member of the body of Christ, verse 15, speaks the truth in love so that we may grow up into Him, into the head, the whole body working together by that which every joint supplieth. Every one of us contributes to the edifying of the entire body. And as we're going to read in 1 Corinthians 12, if one member suffers, we all suffer with it. But if one member rejoices, we all rejoice with it. How awesome is it that we can pray for one another's needs and also take part in one another's praises? That we get take joy in doing that every day, hopefully, every week. Because many of you are on my mind throughout the week. Again, I'm just candid up front saying that. I pray for you all the time. Not every moment every day, obviously, but you're always on my mind. I do love you guys, as well as those up north and those that I've personally met, and as I've shared before, saints I've never met. Because I know, and I do sincerely pray that God works through all the saints around the world in their respective ministries. So I enjoy having missionaries show up every now and again and tell us, this is what I'm doing in such and such country. It's amazing how God works under the radar sometimes, as He has to. But anyway, every member of the body of Christ contributes to the mutual edification of the body. All these sign gifts, all these spiritual gifts, and we're talking supernatural stuff here. Okay, that was for the profit of all. It was for the entire body to be edified. How? Just like in Acts 2, the tongues were to declare the wonderful works of God. Not just to say some gobbledygook prayer and look cool in front of all my friends, okay, which is what it's kind of used for today. Yeah, go ahead.
I consider myself to be a pretty sober guy. And I hesitate saying it, but is it not possible, because God can do whatever He wants, for the Holy Spirit to not speak audibly to you?
Is it possible for the Holy Spirit to not speak audibly?
Is it not possible? I mean, can the Holy Spirit...
Oh, can He still do it today?
Can He speak audibly through you? Yeah.
Okay, yes.
And
yeah, the Holy...
In an audible way, but not distinguishable to any language you know.
So, and...
You're some size, but, God's capable of everything.
Right. And I always, what I say about this here, like in the scenario, let's say, and it's always deepest, darkest Africa, somebody is choosing to believe in the one true God. They realize that all this creation points to a creator and they want to get to know who that is, and they have no access somehow to the Word of God. Could God supernaturally work in that person's life to get them to a knowledge of the truth? Yeah, absolutely. God knows the heart of every person. And what I wanted to differentiate is, with these supernatural gifts that are going on, it's different than how God works in our lives on a day-to-day. And I get really excited to share how God intercedes for us that we can perceive. When I do perceive something going on that's in the miraculous realm, I'm quick to point out to the kids. For instance, a couple weeks ago, I had been battling my tire pressure light because I couldn't figure out where is the tire pressure low. I don't get it. I just filled it up at the Wawa station because it's free air there, right? Free advertising for Wawa. But I still couldn't get that light off. Like, what is going on? And then, of course, Sunday morning, when our drive, it takes an hour and 45 minutes one way to get here. Sunday morning, about 7 o'clock, we're getting everybody in the van. Like, okay, we got to go. I come out and I see the driver's side tire almost flat, almost riding on the metal. But I saw the source of it finally. There's one of those big head construction nails in it. Like, well, that's the cause. So we went down to the nearest gas station to fill it with air, because I'm like, I can't put the spare on and go down the interstate. That's not safe. And I'm not going to be able to get a tire right now and put that on. That we'll never get here in time. So I just prayed, God, can you get us there and get us back? Just filling it up with air. And I'm here, I'm thinking, I just got to pull over every, I don't know how many minutes and keep filling it up with air. But wouldn't you understand? Amazing thing, I never had to fill it up with air again. I did it the one time. That nail apparently was pinched shut just perfectly, never lost any air for the, well, whatever it is, 100 miles here, 100 miles back. And I was able to get the tire on Sunday. Like, to me, like, how does that just happen? That's amazing. And way more amazing than that, how I moved here to Florida. And I'd love to share all the details of that, even in this recording, but that kind of takes away from the rest of this. Okay. Because to share that account, and honestly, think about times in your lives, because God interacts intimately with every human being, really, but especially those that believe. And you think about the times in your life where that couldn't have just happened, right? I don't believe in any coincidences. I think God is working meticulously in everybody's life. So when we're getting ready to move to Florida, before all of this happened, this would have been 4 years ago now. Wow. The December Christmas of 2019, we have visited my wife's sister, stayed in her house as a vacation for 3 weeks, and I worked out of the home there for the day job so we can extend our vacation. But we thought it was fun to vacation in Florida where we weren't in a concrete jungle, because I've only known the big cities around here, the major attractions, all that stuff. It was so nice to see the rural side of Florida. Like, wow, it exists. Like, I had no idea, right? Because I've never been over beyond the concrete jungles, as they say. So then, since they had just moved there, they'd only been in that house for 6 months, they had started joking even while we were living with them, you should move to Florida. You should move to Florida. Like, yeah, okay. Just totally blowing that off. But then, even before we left, my wife and her sister were joking, what, how funny would it be if we got to move in that house right next door? Ha ha ha, oh so funny. And that was the end of it. Hey, we ended up driving back, and what was really interesting is after we got back, everybody, my family, our friends, the church members that I was pastoring up there, that one of the first questions out of their mouth, are you moving to Florida? And all of us are like, no, I have, and I honest to God said this, I have no intentions of moving to Florida. It was a true statement. I had no intentions of moving to Florida. I had everything in Wisconsin. I had family. I had friends. Our kids had established ministry with dancing to share the gospel, the grace of God through dance. And we had the youth camp like in the back door, right there in the backyard there. So we had all the stuff going for us and an established ministry. I was honest. I had no intentions of moving. And there was playful banter between my wife and her sister several times. You should move to Florida. Oh, yeah, right. You know, whatever. And then we would come back at them. Why don't you come back to Wisconsin? We just got a foot of snow. You know, so stuff like that. And totally just playing, right? Still zero intentions of moving. That was January. Something happened in February where it all changed. It was that same kind of playful banter back and forth with my wife and her sister, and they are close, and we all believe the gospel of the grace of God, which is great. And they're two of the few that really want to invest in our kids in a godly way. So we do enjoy time with them. Okay, so anyway, something happened in February. I don't even remember what it was. Oh, COVID stuff started happening. How could I forget? And I remember my wife turning to me all of a sudden and say, that's it, we're moving to Florida. And whatever, if it was playful or serious, in my heart, all of a sudden, I'm just like, yes, we have to move. And even as I said those words, I'm like, why? Why are we doing this? So immediately, I had to start calling all of my pastor friends, those that I knew I could trust, say, okay, this thing just came on my heart, and I really would appreciate your help in prayer. I don't want this to be a thing of the flesh. It's a thing of God. I can't stop it. It's going to happen. And they're all kind of saying the same thing, and so we started praying, and I called the elders of the church that I was pastoring there, and I'm like, can you guys please pray about this? And I even told them up front, I still have no intention of moving to Florida, but I'm pretty sure it's happening. So honestly, I'm just laying it out there. So the next month passed, just into March. Hey, and I'm still asking around, like, can we talk to others or anyone interested to take over the pastor role, because I didn't want to just leave them. The elders, they could minister on a Sunday morning, but that's not their cup of tea, you know. They know the words, they just need someone else to do the leadership part of it. Like, okay, well, someone will come along. But all of them with their attitudes, like, you should go. Like, even they were giving me the green lights, and that was what one of them asked me once, because I just met with them in a cabin. That's what we do up north, right? We met in the cabin and just started talking about these things, and one of the elders even asked me, have you had any red lights yet? And I just thought about, like, no. And so we, like, okay, let's test the waters, let's put the house on the market, see if we can get a good deal of it. 3 days. 3 days it was on the market, and on the second day, I got an offer I couldn't refuse. It was someone who was a veteran, already had established credit, was going to buy it as is. He waived the inspection, so I just need this house. Okay. So that all went through, and it was the asking price. Like, how could I say no? Which was above what we bought it for. Like, okay, sure, let's go along with this. And then as my wife and I were discussing this more, like, are we going to move all this stuff? Are we going to get a U-Haul? Are we going to get all... ask everybody who has a truck, right? Like, how are we going to get it 1,400 miles down south? Because we just plan on moving into her sister's house again and figuring out where we're going to establish ministry. We didn't even know what ministry we're going to be into. So that month of March, I was calling all the churches around here asking questions. Do you need someone in leadership and so forth? But I don't think I had a contact here. Maybe I called the bosses. I did talk to Vicki. Oh, an email. That's right. I couldn't find the number or something, or I just like, okay, I'm on the phone. I'll just type an email while I'm on the phone. Something like that. So I sent you an email, and then you just invited me here or something like that. And so that was the month of March. And then we got to April. We put the house in the market, sold it in 3 days. We're like, what are we doing with our stuff? So my wife, who's very good at organizing garage sales, and well, you know how she organizes things now. She's just like, let's just do that and see what we can sell. Let's try to sell most of what we have and start fresh in Florida. Okay, that sounds good. Because by that time, with little kids, a whole bunch of little kids, you understand how many of our things were broken or held together by duct tape and whatsoever. So we're like, let's sell everything we got. How are we going to sell everything we got? Well, we have this garage sale, and some people come in and they buy a few things. But then this lady, like, I can't make this stuff up. This lady comes in almost in tears, and she's just, so my wife is already like, what's going on? How can I help you? And I was only within earshot. She can probably give a better testimony. But this lady basically gave us her prodigal daughter's story. She was into drugs, into all sorts of stuff, came out of that. I don't know if it was because of faith in Jesus Christ. I hope it was. But she came out of that. And so in love and gratitude, this woman to her daughter basically gave her everything she owns. Like, take your stuff back, start your brand new life. And so this woman now is like, I'm just going to replace all the stuff I gave her. And so my wife is like, come on in, take your pick, right? Like, everything you want is available. And so we basically refurnished her house or apartment or whatever she had. It's like, yeah, just take it all. And of course, we gave her such a discount because we needed to get rid of it. She needed it. And it was just this beautiful kind of thing that, like, only God could have brought her at that particular time to that house on that particular day. Right? It's this crazy stuff that, yes, God does work in our minds, supernaturally, in everyone's lives to bring us together, to build us up and edify us. There's more to that story, too. So one of our friends from a church, a different church, not the one I was pastoring, randomly visits. That's just his way. He's a wanderer kind of a guy, really nice guy. His name's Nick. He visited us for Christmas, so we called him Saint Nick, just out of fun. But anyway, every time he visited, and he came two or three times, something like that. And every time he visited, he's like, I just got this feeling about Bradenton. You've got to go to Bradenton. I don't know what it is, but just go to Bradenton. And I think he knew the Xaviers. So I think that was the connection here. And that was it. Like, we had a great discussion when he was there, but every time, I just got to go to Bradenton. I'm just like, okay. You know, like, I don't know anyone here or anything going on yet. So that was that part. And let's see, May and June rolled around. That was just basically the waiting period. Waiting to get, oh, by the way, we were able to get a 6x12 enclosed trailer for a really good deal, which my dad could then pull down. So we had all of our belongings in this one enclosed trailer, whatever fit in our van, that was it. And we drove down to Florida, We move into the house there, and within the next week, my kids are out with mom playing at a park, just doing something. I'm working at the house, and the neighbor knocks on the door. So I go down, open the door. He's like, hey, do you remember me? I'm like, yeah, I remember you. And we talk for a minute or so. But then the next words out of his mouth were, do you want to buy this house? And it's the one right next door to my wife's sister. And I'm just like, yes, I do. and he basically tells me, well, I know that the owner is really wanting to sell, so you should just call him. Here's his number. Okay. So I call him and I get the store and like, yep, I need to sell. I'll give it to you for such and such price, which, by the way, is under half the market value of today. So how could I say no? Right? Like, all of these things were happening at the exact right time. So we moved in, and that was a bit of a difficult situation, but everything still fell into place. And one of the best parts in my mind, I got to share the gospel with the squatters that were there, and they did leave in a timely manner so we could close and get the house. Amazing stuff. There's more. I could go, like I said, for more and more, but we've only got 10 minutes left. But all of that stuff to say, does God work supernaturally in our lives? Yes, 100%. I know He works in our lives, but can I just all of a sudden speak Russian because somebody from Russia walks through the door and has no understanding of English? I don't think so. I'm not planning on that happening, and that's because of what it says in 1 Corinthians 13, how all these things will pass away. Now, before I get to that, so there's some fun things. And honestly, a really fun, I call it a game, but a really fun thing to do around the dinner table, just go around. So how did God work in your life? And start sharing, especially when you've got guests over. How did God work in your life? I can bet most of you, if not everybody, has some stories like I just shared. Those are just two. I've got all sorts of them, very vivid in my mind, because there's no way that could have happened without somebody helping, right? But I'm glad you brought that up. So hopefully that helps too with all of this stuff. Now let's see. When we get down to verse 13, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, when it talks about all, verse 12 is all the body is one, the body has many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are still one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, or we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That is the one baptism for today. So that one person that decided to leave mid-Acts dispensationalism, actually that's the second or third that I've heard about in the last couple of weeks. Crazy thought, but that's what people are doing these days. Decided to leave mid-Acts dispensationalism, and by what that I mean is just taking God for what He says. That's essentially that doctrine. And water baptism was what they needed, so they did that and decided I was in the Holy Spirit speaking in all sorts of tongues, and that proved it, and they're they're emphasizing the gift. And I think it said, that person said they were saved by the Holy Spirit in the speaking of the tongues. And at that point I had to say, no, you were not. You're saved by believing that Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. Okay? But still, I don't know where that ended up. Stuff happens. Spiritual battle's real. Okay? We don't know when it's going to take place. Hopefully that person is in Christ and just is going wayward and will still ultimately get to heaven, but we don't know. That's between them and God. For the rest, several of these verses now, we're going to get that body analogy. If the foot shall say, I'm not the hand, I'm not part of the body, is it not part of the body? No. Right? We all have diversities. We're all different from one another, and God uses our strengths and weaknesses for His glory. It's amazing how only God can put all that stuff together. And we can rejoice in our infirmities because when I am weak, then am I strong, just like Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. But in verse 18, that's the one verse I love to remind us of, is that God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. We're all in this position, in this circumstances, doing what we can do through Christ for His glory, and it pleased Him to put us right here. Right? I'm not a missionary in deepest, darkest Africa. I thank God for that. Could He take me and move me and do that with me? Sure. Hesitate to say that. But He could do that, but all for His glory, to share the gospel, the grace of God. Where was I getting at with that? Oh, but we're all one body. If we're all one member, that's not a body. We're all different members, part of the same body, united in the same body. No one can boast one against the other. And when you get down to verse 27, very clearly, ye are the body of Christ. Everyone that trusts the finished work of Christ is in the body of Christ. God, verse 28, God has sent some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And obviously the answer to every single one of those questions is no. They're all different, and that's why I took us to Ephesians 4, because it talks about pretty much that same thing. Do we all do one and the same thing? No. Verse 31 says, but covet earnestly, and if for those interested, that's the Greek word zeloo, or be zealous. Be zealous for the best gifts. And yet, I show unto you a more excellent way. It's even emphasized by the electronic system here. I show unto you a more excellent way. Now that way is love. Let's read through this. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And I always wonder, for those that teach and preach the sign gifts, have they read this? Because all of the sign gifts, like it says there, it's nothing without love. And most of those sign gifts, most of them, there are probably some that are trying to be genuine about it, but most of them say, I'll teach you how to do this for 6 easy payments of $49.99. Really? The Holy Spirit's not for sale. Right? Didn't somebody try to do that in the book of Acts? Oh, yes, he did. That was Simon with Peter there. But Peter said, no, 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 your money perish with you. You can't buy this stuff. Hey, it's not the gift that's the point. And so many times in God's Word, the gift was there to prove the message. The point was not the gift at all or the sign. It was for the message. Now, for Peter's case, the lame man, I don't have silver or gold, but what I have I give unto you. Rise up and walk. Bam, he could walk. It wasn't this dramatic, sort of a thing, trying to get his foot to grow back or something like that. He didn't say, hey, John, start the music. Let's get the ambiance going here. And isn't that funny when most of these sign gift guys, they have to have some music in the background. Why? Because it toys with the emotions. It excites the feelings. And there's nothing wrong with the music, but it's manipulation. Okay? And that's, you know, I'm just calling it for what it is. Satan is the great deceiver. He's going to take truth. Were sign gifts real? Yes. Did they come from God? Yes. Can Satan mimic those? Yes. So we got to know where the supernatural power is coming from. If the gifts are there just for the purpose of the gift, that's not from God. I can say that because God wouldn't do that. We just read why he wouldn't do that. If it's not done with love, if we're not there to share the gospel, the grace of God, what are we doing? We're having them put their faith in a gift and not the gospel. And that's a problem. That's not the God I know. Verse 4, this is the more excellent way. One of my best, can't say best, but one of my good friends up north from Wisconsin that does love Jesus very much. That was his thing. Let me show you a more excellent way. And so he would do that. He's very good at evangelizing. But it talked about love and what God did through Jesus Christ. Charity suffered long, is kind, envieth not. Now we can go through all of this. But get down to verse 7 where it says, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. But, contrast word, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. What are those two sign gifts? Knowledge, prophecy. Isn't it the word of God? Spiritual understanding? Talking about we do these things in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What was the in part? The knowledge, the prophecy, because we didn't have the full. But what's the full? It says, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Even my kids are saying, I'm no longer interested in such and such, because they're outgrowing it, right? And these sign gifts, as awesome as they are, and honestly, I was in that crowd for probably a good year or so, but eventually, both my wife and I realized, like, we're on these emotional highs and lows. We're not being really filled. There's still something missing. I don't want to listen to someone and only have that sensation of being fulfilled while this person's talking. It should last. And we were missing the understanding of the true gospel, the grace of God. Did they preach about a Jesus? Yes. Did they? One of them, actually, and I did. Okay, now I'm really getting off track here. One of those that promoted sign gifts, I actually wrote them a letter, an email, but I wrote it to them and explained to them exactly what I'm talking about this morning in much more detail, to which I got a three-word response. Thanks for sharing. But just a couple of years ago, that same person was quoted to say, I regret for not preaching the correct gospel for such and such years. So maybe he came around to it. I don't know. And I probably only played that much of a role. I'm not taking credit for that at all. That's through God, because it just was on me. Like, I have to write this to them. So I did. Okay? Anyway, we put away these childish things. We recognize the value of it, because most of us today as adults don't play with Legos. Is there still some value to that? Well, yes, okay, there's some thoughts process that goes along into building things and so forth. But we do other things, like what I told Elijah, big boy Legos. Like, we put houses together now instead of plastic ones, right? Little ones. But he goes on to say, here for now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. And now abideth or remains faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So of all those gifts and all of those things, the more excellent way is love or charity, that agape love of God, that self-sacrificial love of God. And only these three things will remain. All that other stuff's going to pass away from the scene. That's what that says. And only faith, hope, and love is going to remain, but the greatest of those, of course, is love, for all the law is summed up in that one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We're going to talk more about gifts, especially tongues. The only chapter that's dedicated to tongues speaking in Romans through Philemon is what we're about to read here, 1 Corinthians 14. And this particular church is called a carnal church. So that should also say something about it. It's part of those baby years. It's part of establishing the body of Christ, like we read in Ephesians 4, until we all come to the unity of the faith, until we have the completed Word of God. Now we do not need the sign gifts anymore. We walk by faith, not by sight. Okay? We don't need it any longer because we've got the full Word of God. We realize that the only thing we need is trusting God through Christ on the cross. And we'll have plenty of that to talk about, of course, next week during Resurrection Week. So with all of that said, see, why? Why did I even bring those? let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you so very much for your grace through Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful, God, for that complete, finished work through Christ. I'm thankful, Lord, that you didn't stop working through everyone's life here on this earth. What a wonderful truth it is to know that you work intimately in everybody's life, especially those that believe. I thank you for those stories where we can recognize you're obviously working in our lives, and I'm thankful that we can share these things with one another, to encourage one another, to keep on keeping on, as we say, to keep looking up, to set our affection on things above, not on the earth beneath, for these are all temporary. And we know that you have the ability to work the temporary out for our good, but also always for the purpose of the eternal, that all men might be saved and saved from sin and death and come to the knowledge of the truth. So with this set in mind, I pray that you help us to live boldly upon the gospel of your grace. Help us to lovingly come alongside one another that may be stuck, particularly in sign gifts, looking for the gift itself and not the one giving the gift. Help us to point the focus back on you and how awesome you are through Jesus Christ. And let always, Lord, let everything that's said and done always honor and glorify you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.